and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." Let's pray. Lord, you tell us earlier in this book that blessed is the one who reads aloud and blessed is the one who hears revelation being spoken. And so, Lord, we thank you that we have already been blessed. Lord, we pray now for a deeper understanding. But more than that, we pray that you would speak to us, that we would hear your voice today. But more than that, Lord, we pray that we wouldn't just hear your voice, but we would obey your voice as well. Amen.
Amen.
Each day we hear a series of competing voices that vie for our attention and our affections. The booming voice of the last 4 months, at the very least, has been the government telling us that COVID is out there and we need to bunker down and stay in our homes. And the majority of the UK have listened and obeyed. But at the same time, there have been other voices of doctors and medical staff saying, well, this lockdown isn't actually so good. It's killing people in their mental health departments. Ahead of Rania and Dina's arrival, God willing, from Cuba in September, I wanted to find out a little bit more about their country. I knew where it was in the world, but that was really about it. So I started watching a documentary called The War on Cuba. It's about the economic sanctions and trade blocks that the US have put upon Cuba. And the documentary single-handedly blames, yep, you've got it, Donald Trump for the problems that Cuba has. But that's one voice we hear. It's the voice of the country. And so the government have allowed this video to themselves and blaming the US. So I got talking to Renee and I said, look, I've just watched this documentary. Is this right? Or is there another voice? Is there another side to this story? And when you talk to Renee, you'll find a very different story. He does not deny the reality of the trade blockages, and he doesn't deny the issues that the US are causing. But Renee and many of the people would lay the blame firmly on the Cuban communist government. It's a competing voice. Who we choose to listen to and who we choose to obey will probably depend on the person speaking. If it's someone we deeply respect, we're far more likely to listen and obey what they want rather than just a random stranger. But also there's a second strand, isn't there? Even if it's a random stranger talking, but it's in our own interests, if our own cause could be furthered, then we're probably likely to listen as well. A few summers ago, as a family, we went to Sydney. And as the average daily temperature was somewhere around mid-30s degrees, we spent lots of time in or near water. And thankfully, when you're in Sydney, that's not too hard to do. So one afternoon, we were walking from the beach down into the sea and enjoying for just a few moments feeling cool. And there was Beth and Matthew and myself jumping up and down in the waves. And then suddenly there was this yelp from a girl next door, a really high-pitched, shrill squeal. And a few minutes later, there's a loud tannoy announcement from the lifeguard saying, "Get out the water, everyone out." Now you're thinking sharks, aren't you? Or you're thinking jellyfish. But while that's often the case in Sydney, it wasn't this time. It was a tiny little plague almost of krill-like creatures that had a nasty little nip about them in the water. and they'd nipped this little girl. And so the lifeguard said, "Get out, get out." It was a random stranger's voice, but it was in everybody's interests, really, to get out the water, however much we grumbled about feeling hot again. It was in our own interests to listen. When it comes to the big questions of life, whose voice are we going to listen to? Because again, there's competing voices. We're bombarded every day with different voices from the world, from the culture, from the news. And on the other hand, we've got the voice of God, haven't we? Whose voice are we going to listen to on the big issues? And what the living God is saying through this passage in Revelation is listen to the voice of Jesus. Listen to the voice of the death-conquering, victorious King when it comes to the big questions of life. And in this passage, of death as well. And he says, do so not just because he has the authority to do so, but because actually, as we'll see, it's in all of our very best interests to listen to this voice. Well, let's try and see this in the passage itself. But first of all, a little time traveling will help. Let's try and put ourselves back into the world that John was writing to and the situation that these churches found themselves in. John is writing close to the end of the first century, a time when we see the Roman Empire in full swing. Under emperors such as Nero and Domitian, death and the fear of death was a daily reality for many Christians. This wasn't some far-off fear or something that might happen in the future. But we read in the next chapter in one of the churches, a man named Antipas had already lost his life for standing up for Jesus. This was no irrational fear. Death, through martyrdom, was on the doorstep. And John, the writer of this book, knew himself the power of the empire. And he knew the power of these voices that were coming towards him to say, don't worry about listening to Jesus, listen to the state. Because look down at verse 9, if you will, Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. And look how John describes himself. He doesn't say, John, your apostle. He doesn't even say, John, your pastor. No, he says, your brother in suffering. Your partner in the tribulation. John knew suffering. He had been the pastor of the church in Ephesus when the Roman authorities came knocking on his door. And they said, stop worshipping Jesus. Maybe they gave him a choice. Maybe it went something like this. Look, if you keep quiet about Jesus now, and if you tell your congregation to stop talking about Jesus, then you can stay here. You know, whatever you do in your own home, well, that's okay, but not in public. Shut up about this Jesus. Tell people that Caesar alone is Lord, and life will be sweet. There's the competing voices that John has to listen to and deal with. But he listened to the voice of Jesus, which is why John is now on Patmos. Because again, look at verse 9. It says, he is a prisoner. He is your partner in the suffering. But look again at verse 9. Because John isn't just a partner in the suffering. He says, I'm also your partner in the kingdom. And that makes the world of difference. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, a whole new world order has been established. It's begun. It began in John's day as people chose to live under the loving rule of King Jesus, accepting his death and resurrection as the life-giving life that it was. And this kingdom has continued through the last 2,000 years and will continue to grow until Jesus returns. At which point he will bring his unshakable, eternal kingdom down from heaven to earth. And being part of this kingdom is really very much in everybody's interests. Uman, can I have that picture? Just have a look at this picture. Just spend a few seconds looking at it. And I want you to think, what animal do you see? Hands up if you see a duck. Hands up if you see a rabbit. Hands up if you see both. Oh, so you're cleverer than I am. You're right, it's both, isn't it? You see, in the kingdom, suffering and the kingdom go together. If we want to be followers of Jesus, we have to accept that there's going to be suffering. But we don't just have that, we've also got the kingdom. Knowing Christ means that we have life now. And we're part of an ever-growing kingdom that will one day conquer all kingdoms. We both go together. And so that combination of suffering and kingdom leads to John's third point, doesn't he? I, your brother, in the patient endurance. We have to patiently endure. We patiently endure the suffering, knowing that the kingdom has and will continue to come. And so we're not to give in today when the mocks come for being a Christian. We don't give in when we're running our cafe and people saying, you follow this Jesus, you're nuts. We don't give in. When people politely turn down our requests to maybe come to church or come to an outreach event, we persevere. We don't give in when the mockers come. So ultimately, listening to the voice of King Jesus that says, suffering now, glory later, is in our own interests. Well, as we come now to the opening vision of John, we will continue to hear the risen King Jesus speaking. For John says he hears this thundering voice like a booming waterfall. I don't know if you've ever stood before a big waterfall, but you have to shout to make yourself even faintly heard. Imagine yourself standing before the Niagara Falls, and this voice is just, the noise is just booming. Well, that's the voice that John seems to be hearing. And so we need to continue to listen. And as we do so, again, we're going to find it's in our own interests. Jesus commands John to write down what he sees and then to send it to the seven churches in Asia. But this is no close letter. This is no sort of peeking in on a private letter. For numbers in Revelation are symbolic, and seven is the number of completion. And so what Jesus is saying is, look, write down this letter for all churches, in all places, in all times. And so, yes, it was a letter to seven individual churches. But at the same time, it's a letter equally as much for you and for me. Jesus, the eternal King who died and rose and reigns, is writing to you and me. And that's worth listening to. Well, after hearing the command of Jesus, John turns to see and expects to see this voice, the person who has spoken to him. But look at verse 12. I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. But as quickly as he sees those lampstands, he sees someone like a son of man, he says, standing in the midst of these lampstands. This son of man that we saw 2 weeks ago, who comes out from the book of Daniel. You remember that Daniel too, like John, receives a vision of the future judgment day, where an exalted figure in heaven, this son of man, approaches God, described as the Ancient of Days, reminding us that he's without beginning and without end. And as the Son of Man comes into the presence of the Ancient of Days, the Son of Man is given power and glory and authority and dominion. He's given a kingdom. And he's given the rule so that everybody, all people, everywhere, at all times, should worship and serve him. Because unlike every earthly kingdom that has its day before it goes, here's a kingdom that will last forever. But what Daniel saw as a far-off vision, now John sees because of Jesus as a present-day reality. For that kingdom that Daniel saw far off has now broken in the Lord Jesus, in his death and resurrection. And that kingdom, as we've seen, will one day overthrow all kingdoms. It will not have an end. All opposition empires and powers that have set themselves up against this king will meet their match. Now you might think, well, what's that got to do for me today? We don't live in the Roman Empire. We haven't got the emperor's soldiers knocking on our door saying, bow to Caesar now. You're right, we don't. But we do live in a world where ideologies and isms are the gods of today. And they are very anti the one true God in what they're trying to communicate. But all these ideologies and isms will also meet their match on the day that the Lord Jesus returns. They all come tumbling down. Take, for example, colonialism. It wasn't long ago that Britain spoke of the empire. And of course, there were the Empire Games, now affectionately called the Commonwealth Games, to get rid of the kind of the history behind it. But of course, let's not be silly here. The Empire Games were all the countries competing in the games that Britain had conquered. And of course, tied up with British culture is the song Rule Britannia. Those music lovers of you, or the traditional ones among you, will think of Last Night at the Proms, where all the patriotic Brits are waving their flag, singing Rule Britannia, Britannia rule the waves. And what's the last line? Britain never, never, never shall be slaves. The song dates back to the days of the British ships going out and conquering foreign lands, saying that Britain would never be slaves. But as we've seen in recent years, colonialism has been replaced by another ism, postmodernism. Postmodernism wants to rid itself of colonialism. Think back to last year, I think it was in Bristol, where the statue of Edward Colston was first of all roped and then pulled down by heaps and heaps of people. It's a symbolic gesture saying colonialism has had its day. We are now postmodernism and we are overthrowing colonialism. One empire has ended, another one begins. But don't worry, postmodernism will come tumbling down as well. Because just like any other ideology or any other ism, when Christ returns, it will come tumbling down. And the assurance of this is that the kingdom of God has already broken in the person of Jesus. So if you doubt what's happening in the world, and if you think the world has gone to pot, think back to the cross, think back to the resurrection, and know that that is a foretaste, and that the kingdom is growing and growing and will one day come in its fullness. It is this Jesus, in terms of what the Son of Man has done and will do, if we're honest, to place your future hopes in any present or future ism or ideology is really quite futile, because it will come tumbling down. Well, after seeing Jesus standing in the midst of the lampstands, in the midst of his church, John then gets a vision of Jesus' appearance in verse 13 to 16. And each of the imagery draws something from the Old Testament. First of all, John sees his white hair, a symbol of wisdom and absolute moral perfection, free from the stains of sin or even the possibility of sin. His robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest shows us that King Jesus is pure in character and therefore able to be the just judge on that final day. The golden sash or the waistband around him signifies the exalted status of Jesus, and his eyes, like blazing fire, allow him to see and judge the thoughts of people's hearts. His feet, we're told, were like bronze. Bronze would be used for weapons, and so we see a picture of Jesus preparing for battle against the empires, against the ideologies, against the isms that stand against him and his church. In his hand, he holds the seven stars, which we're told are his church, indicating that the church is in the care of King Jesus. But before we think that's all good and that that should lead to complacency, from his mouth, we're told, comes a double-edged sword, reminding us of the power of the word that he speaks, a word that will bring judgment or reward to his churches, as we see in chapters 2 and 3, depending on their faithful or faithlessness, but also a word of judgment upon the world, and the ideologies and the isms that have rejected Jesus. When we stand back from the details, what do we see? Well, we see a picture of Jesus in glory. Jesus as the judge and the ruler, first of all, over the churches, but also over the world. So as we weigh up that question of should I listen to the voice of Jesus against the competing voices in our world, it's not so much the meek and the mild Jesus that we need to consider, though of course he is that, but it's the glorious, authoritative, all-perfect, powerful King Jesus. That's who we're being presented with here. That's the voice that we're hearing that we need to decide, are we willing to listen to? Last year in Auckland, I was just sitting out outside my local coffee shop reading the Bible with a friend. And I can't remember exactly what we were reading, but it was, I think, maybe one of the Gospels. And a chap on the table next door leant over and he said, I think Jesus is a hippie. Fantastic. What leads you to say that? Oh, I don't care really about what other people, but Jesus is a hippie. I said, well, great, great, but you know, what's your authority that you're basing it on? Oh, I don't know, but I know Jesus. Okay, great, mate. Good. But that option really isn't left open to us, is it? We're not free to decide what the Jesus is that we're going to listen to. And the Jesus that we're being presented with here is the all-conquering, powerful, exalted, authoritative, morally perfect Jesus that Revelation shows him to be. So as we think about whether we're going to listen, let's not take away who it is who is speaking. But this passage gives us one more reason as well why we should listen to King Jesus. And we can see it there in verse 18. Look at what Jesus says. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Can you see it? Why should we listen to Jesus? Because he can conquer death for you. He is Lord over the dead. While the famous Scottish band Wet 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 sang Love Is All Around back in 1994, sadly, over this past year, Death Is All Around would be a more appropriate title. The Apostle Paul says death is the final enemy that needs to be overcome. And while life expectancy is increasing in the West, death sooner or later will catch up with us. There's a comedy I enjoy watching in the evenings, and it's a sitcom based in a newsroom. And one episode began with the crew of this newsroom standing in the cemetery, and they were peering down into the hole where the coffin was about to be buried. And this rather spooked the chief exec, who stayed there long after everyone else had gone, just peering at this hole where this coffin was about to be buried. He was faced with the reality, perhaps for the first time, of his own mortality. But after a day or two of contemplating death, he cheered up again. He'd gone online and he'd found this course, Mental and Physical Health, a course that will keep death at bay, keep aging at bay. And so for him, the office was replaced with the squash courts. And the staff who were under his team had to change their jobs. They were now partners with him on the squash courts. And he was winning game after game, and it was magnificent. You know, death is at bay, I'm not aging one bit. Until two of the colleagues decided to play a bit of a prank on him. And they turned up for their squash game dressed as the Grim Reaper. And suddenly he had a heart attack. There he is now lying in bed in the hospital, attached to a machine monitoring his heart rate, facing even more closely the reality of his mortality. I guess this man wasn't alone in fearing death. But what does Jesus have to say about facing death? What does he have to say that actually makes him really worth listening to? If we come down to the nitty-gritty of what's in my own interests, is it in my own interest to listen to Jesus and what he has to say about death? Well, how about verse 18? How does that sound? I have the keys of death and the underworld. I have the keys over death and the realm of the dead. Surely that's a verse that changes everything. Both death and the realm of the dead is under his authority. And so for those who've placed their trust in his death and resurrection, Jesus is promising that at his return, he'll reach into our coffins. He'll unlock the key. He'll unlock the door, and bring us out and re-clothe us in our flesh. He will bring life to your dead bones, a resurrection body fit for the new creation where death has been swallowed up. As a sportsman in my 40s with one good and one not so good knee and one good hip and one not so good hip, every morning I get out of bed and I creak. My muscles groan at the stiffness in them. But knowing Jesus will give me a body without even the possibility of that brings great joy to me. It's wonderfully exciting. But to make such a claim is a cruel lie, isn't it? Unless you can prove it. So what's the proof that Jesus can really do this? Look again at verse 18. What does he say? I am the living one. I died. Well, we know that, don't we? He died on the cross. But behold, I'm alive forevermore. Jesus wasn't just resuscitated, nor did he rise again just to die again. He rose to rule forever. He is alive forever and ever. Jesus' proof that he can conquer death for you is that he has conquered death finally himself. Easter Sunday came hot on the heels of Good Friday. The cross really was followed by the crown. And it's this same living, eternal Lord Jesus who is speaking to us, saying, don't fear aging. Don't fear death. Don't fear the cancer that might come. Don't fear COVID. Don't fear death. Because Jesus is the living one and he has authority over it. In him, death truly has lost its sting. Now, surely there's a voice worth listening to. But more than that, there's a person worth giving your life to in service. And guess what? It's in your own interests. For once we are clear that we have nothing to fear, we can be bold witnesses for Jesus in this life. Is that not our motivation for patient endurance? Is that not our motivation for kingdom living? Is this not our security when suffering comes for being in the kingdom? If death has no hold on us, we can live risk-filled, Jesus-centered lives now and tomorrow. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are the living one. There is no beginning and no end with you. Thank you, Lord, that you have conquered death and that gives us great hope now. That changes everything. Lord, help us not just to hear your voice, but to truly obey it. Help us to be risky people, risking everything for you. Because even the last enemy of death has no hold on us. Make us bold, risk-filled servants for you, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. And that's it, folks.